I'd like to read in Exodus chapter 16. I invite you to read with me a bit in Exodus chapter 16. I've been talking about some particular challenges of our walk with God. And yesterday I talked about the important challenge of achieving His honor. And last night talked about the challenge of accomplishing His will. And today I want to talk about the challenge of accepting His provision. And I want to say it pretty flatly, that until you learn in the course of life to accept God's provision for you, you're likely to be disgruntled and unhappy in several different directions all at the same time. But when we learn to take God's provision and apply it to ourselves and be blessed in what He gives us, then we're given the joy of a full life and satisfaction and lots of other worthwhile things too. But Exodus chapter 16, I will read at verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man. According to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tent. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. And they gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. It came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, seize that you will seize, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days shall you gather it, and on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. This reading is in Exodus chapter 16, down through verse 26. I want to add to that a few verses in John 6. In John 6, a few verses 32 through 35 in John chapter 6, where you have a divine commentary on this incident back in Exodus 16. In John 6, of verse 32. John 6, verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Let us pray. How we thank you, our Father, for the greatness of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. How we thank you for the positive offering of Himself. How we thank you for the assurance that those that believe on Him have everlasting life, shall never hunger or thirst in the sense of the soul being empty or dried out. How we thank you for the evidence of your goodness throughout the long history with your covenanted people. How we thank you for the testimony of it in our own hearts and the life of your church. And this morning, Lord, we pray that our hearts might be lifted to rejoice in what you've given us, and that we, receiving what you've given, might turn around and give of you and give to you and be blessed in the knowledge that you're honored in us. We ask it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this particular challenge of the walk with God is the challenge of accepting His provision. And I can't talk about all the things God provides, but I will try to particularize one or two of them and saw back and forth on them as the day goes. But you can see the historic background in Exodus 16 rather easily. I did not read deep enough into it. But when the children of Israel got out into the wilderness, they ran out of the stuff to eat that they had eaten in Egypt. They lost the stew pots and the leeks and the garlics and the onions and all the things that they tell us that they enjoyed so much back there. The leeks and garlic are not mentioned here, but we pick them up in Numbers and other places. Suddenly they were out in the wilderness. When they left, they took their dough troughs with unleavened bread, and they were going to eat a lot of unleavened bread in the wilderness. And although your taste may differ from mine, I've never thought that it tasted particularly good, although I have certainly devoured it on occasions, if that's what there is to eat. The rule of the tailors is what's there, we eat. But in the wilderness, I don't know what their diet was, but I can tell you what it wasn't. It wasn't what they'd eaten in Egypt all those years. And they began to complain. And God heard their complaining, and God said, I will provide for them. And God would provide the quail for them in the form of meat, and God would provide the manna for them in the form of a daily nutritious substance, which we are told tasted like a honey wafer and was the color of a coriander seed. As far as I know, no living scholar in the world really knows what the color of a coriander seed was, except we may assume that it was white or yellowish. It certainly wasn't black and blue. We may assume that it was something light in color, and the taste of a honey wafer could either be good or bad, depending on whether you like honey or not. But they looked at it and they said, Manna, what is it? What is it? And that's what it came to be called throughout the history of Scripture. There is no translation for manna. There's no explanation for it other than that. They looked at it and said, what is it? And Moses said, this is what God has given you. It will be here every morning. You won't find it on the Sabbath, but it will be here every morning. And when the dew is gone, the manna will be here, and you can go and pick it. You can pick a quart of it every man according to his eating. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said quart. I should have said an omer. An omer is about 2.4 liters. About. An ephah was 28 quarts, boiled down to about 24 liters. I'm not good at these conversions yet, and I'm not even trying too hard. But that's what it was. An omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Moses is good enough to tell us that at the end of chapter 16 so we can figure out how much everybody had. So just for sake of round numbers, if you like to eat that much, your portion was about a little more than in the old measure, about 2.25 liters, the way we say things today. That was your measure. And of some things, that would be an awful lot, and some things it wouldn't be so much, I guess. It doesn't sound like much candy, but it sounds like an awful lot of oatmeal. But whatever the case was, that was your portion, that's what you had to eat. And that was adequate for your day, and it was food given by God. Didn't have to worry about nutritional supplements or anything like that. Didn't have to worry about roughage or vitamins or fibers. That was the food given by God. And God gave it to them day after day until they entered Canaan. I know they will complain in a little while. They could fix it, they could bake it, they could seize it, they could boil it, they could eat it raw. There was almost anything they could do with it that they wanted to, except they couldn't store it up. They had to take it as God gave it. And on the sixth day, if they wanted to eat it on the seventh day, they had to give a double portion, and God would preserve that for them. So that was God's provision for them. It was adequate to keep them, and it would bless them every day of their lives if they were willing to take the provision of God. And that's what I'm saying to you this morning. To accept the provision of God is to have contentment and peace in your soul, satisfaction with your life. But not to accept God's provision is to be grumpy and disgruntled and have less and less of the things you want as long as you live too. I want to sketch just two lines of truth. First of all, you have to take it as He gives it. That's the first one. That may not sound like a line of truth, but that's as far as it's going. You have to take it as He gives it. You can't stand back and look at the Creator of the universe and say, if there's not raspberry jam on it, I'm not eating it. You might say that, but if that's the way you respond to His provision, you will not be blessed by it. You have to take it as He gives it. That's what they had to do in the wilderness. They had to take it as God gave it. They could certainly ask for other things, and they did, and God blessed them in many ways too. But God was the one who made the rules. And God said, here it is, you'll go out and pick it. If you try to save it up or store it, it'll spoil on you. But here it is, you can go out and pick it. And I don't want you working on the Sabbath so you can pick twice as much on the day before that, and I will see that it stays good for you. You had to take it as God gave it. If you didn't get it in the morning, you didn't get it at all. If you waited till the sun came up, it melted. It disappeared. Of course, you had plenty of time to go out and get it in the morning, 3 or 4 hours at least. And so God says, I'm giving it, and if you're going to be benefited by my provision, you'll have to take it as He gives it. The manna was a mark of His grace, a mark of His wonderful supply, because it was adequate for all the nation. They all had plenty of it. And it was a remark of God's capacity to know what they needed, since they lived and multiplied and prospered and did mighty well on it for the next many years that they were in the wilderness. But if you're going to accept God's provision, you have to take it as He gives it. Today I'd like to mention three particular provisions along with His manna. You remember that God's great provision for us is His Son. That's what we read in John 6. In John 6, of course, you have the background of the miraculous feeding in the previous chapter and a bunch of freeloaders standing around there wondering if they might not get another free meal. And Jesus reminds them that the bread that's dissipated and given among them is really not the thing that sustains life. God had granted to them bread by the hand of Moses in the wilderness. Moses didn't give it, so to speak. God allowed them to have it. But the Lord says they ate that manna and they perished. They died in it. But He said the real manna that comes down from heaven is the Son of God. And if you eat of me, if you live of me, you'll never die. You'll never thirst again. The great provision of God for us is Jesus Christ, provided as a Savior, as a Lord, as a Master. So many ways you can describe Him. But the thing that we are desperate for and lacking for is food for our souls. In this hemisphere, we have lots of stuff for our bodies. Our poorest people eat better than some of the wealthier ones do in other parts of the world. And I'm not saying that nobody is ever hungry. But I'm saying that for most of us, there's an abundance of stuff for the body. But the body is only temporal, and the great need is for your soul. But the provision for your whole person is Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that the psalmist says He saves our souls from death and our eyes from tears and our feet from falling. The real provision for your whole soul is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father sent Him to be the Savior for us. He sent Him in that capacity, and Jesus came to be that. And what Jesus does is provide, first of all, release from our sins by delivering us from them. And then He provides acceptance with the Father. And then He provides the reality of someday being like Him in the eternal state. Oh, there's no way you can estimate how much Jesus provides for us or is provided for us through Jesus. But if I'm going to accept the provision of God, I've got to take it as He gives it. It means I've got to look with faith in my heart and say, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I believe He's my Savior. I don't make a distinction in Savior and Lord, and I'm not going to argue over it right here either, but I don't make that distinction. I think you've come to a particular point where knowing your sins and knowing your loss, you confess that Jesus Christ accomplished in the presence of God what needed to be accomplished for you, and you believe on Him. You receive Him. You claim Him. In the States, we like to argue about the particular words a lot of the times while people's souls are being lost. And I'm not sure that I have all the answers to those problems. But the Lord says, I'm the bread of life. If you believe on me, you'll live. He tells Mary and Martha in that sequence in John that they that believe on Him will never die. And the concept there is not physical death, but death which is the separation from God. The Lord Jesus is the provision of God for your soul and for your whole life. And so He tells them in John 6, don't worry about the stuff that's on the table. Make sure that you've believed on me. I am that bread of life. I'm thankful that I trusted Him as my Savior in 1944. That's long ago. If you're 20 years old, if you're 90, it's just like yesterday. So you kind of have to figure where you are in the scope of life. But I'm thankful I trusted Him as my Savior in 44. The Holy Spirit showed me that I was a sinner, showed me that Christ died for me, showed me that forgiveness was accomplished through belief on Him, and enabled me to believe and to trust Him with my soul. I'm glad for that. He became the provision for my life. I took it as God gave it. I didn't stand back and say, Lord, couldn't it be done a little neater than this cross work and all this blood? I didn't know anything about those things. I didn't know enough to argue about even. But I took it as He gave it. And that's what you have to do too. It may be what you've all done. But we've got to remember that God makes the provision. And accepting God's provision is the great challenge of life. And until Christ is accepted, you will always be at odds with God. And argumentative with Him, and at odds with yourself too. Have you ever noticed how a lot of times when you witness to somebody, they get irritated and angry about it? You know, 99 times out of 100, that's the guilt of their empty soul protesting against what God tells them to do. And they get irritated because they know they're not right with God and aren't willing to be. One of my evangelistic friends concentrated on getting people mad. That's not hard among the assemblies, but he concentrated on getting people mad. That isn't my way of working. It was his. And God, every worker responds to God. That's how it goes in Romans 14 and 15. But he got them mad. He said, when you get them mad, he said, you get them thinking. He said, when they just sit there and look at you and say, oh, that's nice, that's nice, that's nice. He says, they're not listening to you. But he says, when you tell them what kind of cowardly sneaks they are and how they're slipping off to hell apart from God's grace, he says, when you insult their intelligence and get them mad, then he said, they're thinking. Anytime I ever got anybody that mad, they punched me. So I don't know whether they were thinking or not. I wasn't conscious to find out. I don't know how those things go with others. And every worker, of course, is responsible to God, but I know what he was saying. What he was saying is that people must know that Christ is the provision for them, and that if they will be delivered, it'll be through believing on Him, receiving Him, allowing Him to be the sacrifice for their sin. And nothing else will do beyond that. And we've got a world in which there are plenty of people out of sorts and grumpy with God, a world that's lost. Because God says, there's the manna, but they will not take it. Well, I'd like to press that one step further, too. See, God has also provided a life for you. You've all got it. I'll grant you that there are a couple that look like it's slipping away, but you've all got it. You've all got it. And the life that God has provided for you, you need to accept it as from God. And think of how it ought to be lived and given back to Him. In John 12, there's a powerful argument on that. The Lord argues there that unless the seed of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone. But when it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And what He says to us is that as our lives are placed in Christ, who is our Savior and committed to Him, as they are given to Him in worship and service, they become meaningful. But if you selfishly try to hold your life for yourself, you will lose the very thing that you have. And you'll lose it because you haven't accepted it as God's provision. Now let me try not to confuse you too much, see? What I'm saying is that you have to accept the provision of God. The great provision of God is Jesus Christ, who's provided that we might be freed from sin, life, and death. But following that, God provides much else. By Christ, He provides the life that you now have. That's what we read in Galatians 2:20. It's really not your life, it's His life. You live it in Him. But you have to learn to accept that from God. And when you accept it from God, then you're thankful every day for what God has given you. And that becomes a driving force in where you are and what you're doing. And there are a lot of other things, too, that I can't particularize this morning. The bread on your table. The time that you have to do this, that, and the other thing. And even this little Ford that I plan to drive back to Buffalo in. All of those things are part of God's goodness and God's mercy in blessing our lives. I know a lot of people don't think that way. I know it. That's what's wrong with a lot of people. That's why they're unhappy with what they've got. That's why they're disgruntled. That's why they're grasping after more and more material things. It's why nothing really pleases them. They've not learned to accept the gift of God. Neither for their souls in Jesus. And some who have learned that, not for the course of life, too. I don't mean to sound so growly about that. I'm really not that kind of a guy. But I feel it pretty keenly. Now, we took a picnic to the shore once. I think picnics to the shore were invented to punish the saints. That's what I think. My wife's opinion is different. So, we go once in a while. We went more often when we had a bunch of kids to lose at the beach. But they kept showing up. We want more often than. I had one of those illustrations one day at the shore that I've always been a little ashamed of. I didn't want to go in the first place, but I went. And I went as cheerfully as possible because a grouchy father can ruin everybody's day. So I went as cheerfully as possible. Ran out and made a fool of myself jumping in the waves and getting sand in my hair and all that kind of stuff. And we came back and we had a big lunch. My wife had picked a big lunch. There was almost everything in it you can imagine except olives. And I think a picnic is tough, but I think a picnic without olives is awful. And so here's the ham and cheese, and here's all these other things. No point enumerating them now. Dinner will be served after a while anyway, but no point in overstimulating you right now. But here's all these things. Here's all these things. And I looked through it, and there were no olives there, and I didn't feel like eating. And then inside myself, a little voice said, "What are you grumbling about? The provision of God?" So I smiled broadly and said, "Where's the chicken?" I don't mean to be too lighthearted about that. But until we accept the provision of God, we are out of sorts with ourselves. Until you trust Jesus, you're lost. Until you take the life that God gives as a vehicle to live for Him, your life is full with frustrations and all sorts of imagined difficulties. We take the provision as He gives it. And the second line of truth is that we use it as He prescribes. I've only got two lines. And the first one is we take the provision as He gives it. And the second is we use it as He prescribes. So here's the good Hebrew father. He doesn't like to get up in the morning and pick up manna. There are always some guys like that. If it came in the afternoon during the basketball game, it would be better. He could get it at halftime, but he doesn't. And so he decides, since he's got to go out Monday, he might as well get 2 or 3 days' supply, and he won't have to worry after that for 2 or 3 days. 3 days later, he can send his wife out to get it. He discovers the next morning that it is full of worms and has a bad smell. It stank. I can only imagine if it tasted like coriander seed or looked like it, what it smelled like, but it stank. And the problem there was that he wanted to take what God provided but didn't want to use it as God said. And I can also see that other fellow. He goes out on the sixth day and he says, "I've only got one omer basket. There's no point in getting two omers when you've only got a one omer basket. Tomorrow when no one's looking, I'll go out and get some tomorrow." If you don't think people think like that, you just don't know people very well. And both were wrong. And both were under the judgment of God for their wickedness and their disbelief. Somebody else might have brought the manna in and said, "Well, it looks nice on the shelf, so we'll paint it and have it hang around the house in appropriate spots." Whereas it would have smelled bad too there, I think. But all sorts of things are done with people who don't take the provision and use it as God says. One of the things that really hit me, I went to school, to college in Tennessee. One of the things that really hit me, I'd only been saved about 8 months, but one of the things that really hit me was that in Tennessee, everybody almost was religious. Almost everybody was religious. Almost everybody was religious. Not everybody went to church, but almost everybody was religious. And I was hobnobbing around with some fellows who were interested in soul winning, and so they would drag guys like myself out to witness to people. And you'd sit down and talk to somebody and you'd say, however you say it, you know, this is just a... You'd say, "Well, do you believe the Bible?" "Oh, yes, sir, I believe the Bible." "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" "Yes, certainly believe Jesus is the Son of God." "Do you believe He saves sinners?" "Certainly believe sinners." "Yes, sir." "Do you believe that people don't trust Him are going to hell?" "Yes, sir." "Do you believe on Him?" "No, not yet." I went through that dozens of times with people. Not just those questions exactly, but dozens of times with people who'd say, "Yes, I believe, I believe, I believe, but I will not trust Him myself." And so they would not use the provision of God as He said. Jesus is not a name to be only worn on your lapel or put up over your kitchen sink. Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, is the Son of God to be believed in. To be received, to be believed on, to be trusted, and recognize the Savior, Lord of your entire being. I suppose there are some people saved as by fire. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 3. I suppose there are some people saved as by fire. And I'd just like to tell you smilingly that to be saved any way at all is better than being lost. Better be a wretched, unhappy Christian that's saved than a perfectly laughing fool that's lost. But the provision of God is to be taken as He gives it and used as He prescribes. And Jesus doesn't mean anything to you if you have not, by the power of God's Spirit, allowed His redeeming work to be applied to your heart. I'll tell you that in almost every Christian gathering I've ever been around, there are some folks who have enjoyed it and been comforted in it and hung with it and liked the Christians, but have never really taken God's provision for themselves. And yet they look like it, and sometimes they sing like it, and sometimes they sound like it, but in their hearts they know that something is missing there. If you have any sense like that at all this morning, any sensation or feeling like it, I'm not a sower of doubts, but if you have any sensation like that at all this morning, you need to get over that and receive the provision of God through faith in Christ and to use Christ as God has presented Him, a Savior and Master for your life. Oh, I emphasize that. We take the provision as He gives it, and then we use it as He prescribes it. So if you want to bake the manna, you bake the manna. However you prefer the manna, that's how you can fix it. Manna was of infinite varieties. Had more ways of presentation than hamburger, I rather think. That's my imagination, of course. When the writer says bake and seethe, then I assume you can do a lot of other things. It would have been a little tough to microwave it at that time, but I assume there are a lot of other things you could do with it, too. But you couldn't lay it on the shelf and eat it tomorrow. And you couldn't go out on Sunday and find it in the fields. And you couldn't can it, pickle or preserve it, or so in the winter you could just pick it up easily like. Day by day, God gave it. And they had to use it as He prescribes it. And you know that's true of this life that God has given you too. God did not give us this life. If this isn't exactly theological correct, just bear with me for a minute. But God didn't give us this life just so we'd look nice to the people round about us. He didn't give us this life so that our properties would be better, our lawns neater, or our basketball teams win more games. God, through Christ, gave us this life that we might glorify Him. And we glorify Him when this life is yielded to Him and given back to Him and lived in the conscious sense of a sacrifice suitable and honorable before God. Your life means something to you when you give it to God. Of course, He's given it to you. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that life means something when it's used as God prescribes. And how God prescribes is that you give it back to Him. I have a niece who has the potential for being a fine singer someday. She's already a plenty good singer, but and for the providence of God, she lives and whatnot, that's that sort of thing. You're not likely to run into her, but you never can tell. Last year, she's 15 years old. And last year, she was to be the soloist at a baseball game in Pittsburgh, played between the Pittsburgh Pirates and the Montreal baseball team. And she was the soloist who would sing both the national anthem and sing O Canada, since they sing them both under circumstances like that. And I had no opportunity to go to the baseball game for lots of reasons, one of which was played in Pittsburgh, and I live in Philadelphia. But it was going to be on television, and so I turned on the television. I thought it would be nice to watch my niece sing. She's a beautiful singer for a little girl, maybe a little over-professional, but a beautiful singer. God has blessed her with a great voice, and she has worked to endow it. Just a little girl, but she booms when she sings. And I hope she sang well. I couldn't tell. The audio wasn't working on my television. You could see Beth standing there. You could see the American flag fluttering for the Star-Spangled Banner. And you could see the Canadian flag fluttering for O Canada. You could see those things. But you couldn't hear a word. and I twisted the thing back and forth. Of course, I know the words to the songs, but I wanted to hear my niece singing them. I wasn't trying to learn them. I wanted to hear my niece singing them. Turned the dials back and forth and all that sort of thing. And you see, somewhere along the line, something in that thing wasn't working the way it was supposed to. And so when I saw my brother much later and he said, "Did I hear Beth?" I said, "Oh, I saw her. I saw her." "Oh," he said, "you were..." "No," I said, "I couldn't hear anything because the dials on the set wouldn't work right. I do not watch very much television, and when the dials on the set don't work right once, it discourages me from trying again." Actually, it was somewhere along the line, but you see, I couldn't get any benefit out of it because the thing that was supposed to do, it wouldn't do. But with all that God provides, you don't have that problem. With Christ and with the life He gives and with the blessing He gives, what God gives is given with perfection. And it always lives up to the performance and practice that God honors for it. The thing that I've got to do is take the provision as He gives it and use it as He prescribes. I've got to take His Son and let Him be my Savior. And I've got to take this life that He's given to me and dedicate it back to God. And in so doing, I am receiving the benefit of God's provision and finding how perfectly it meets my life and my needs. Just being a Christian doesn't mean that you never have any shortcomings or lackings and a lot of other things. It doesn't always mean you're in a good frame of mind or any other particular one thing. But being a Christian, being born again through faith in Jesus, means that you have taken the provision of God. And beyond that, what we challenge you to do is to use it as He prescribes it. And salvation is full and meaningful when I confess and believe on the name of the Son of God. And life is full and meaningful when I yield it back to Him and as a reasonable sacrifice presented before Him. If you're trying to live without Christ, you are lost in your sins. If you are trying to live your own life without dedicating it to God, you are going to have one disappointment after another. But the manna has not stopped. The provision of God is still here. Christ is still offering grace to those who believe. And God is still receiving lives that are dedicated through the Son of God to Him. And the great challenge for your life as for mine is to accept the provision of God, to know Christ, and then to let my life be yielded and committed to Him. If you don't know the Savior, we plead with you to believe on Him today and eat of the bread of life and come into eternal blessings with neither hungering or thirsting. We beg you to. I'd be happy to talk with you about it. Joe would be pleased. Any of us would be thrilled to talk with you about it. But of equal importance is the dedication of your life. And if you've received that life from God, we also beseech you by the mercies of God to present it a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That's the will of God. And in so doing, to accept God's provision and to know that not only is your soul well, but life and destiny are well with it. Join me in prayer. Our Father, how gracious You are that You sent Your Son, that Your Spirit pleads with us, and that You give us occasion on occasion to believe and to live for Jesus. We are overwhelmed at Your goodness and a little ashamed at our slowness. Help me to learn to enjoy the provision of God, to take it from You, Father, and to use it as You said. Our hearts would be heavy, Lord, if we thought there were some who had never accepted Christ as the provision for their souls. Oh, may the Spirit of God direct them to believe on Him and to take the bread of life and to enjoy forgiveness and fellowship with God. But our hearts are heavy too, Father, when we think with what sloppiness a lot of times we live day by day without accepting this life and using it, as you say. Move on our hearts, we pray, that having trusted in the Lord Jesus, we may live and grow in Him. We ask it in the name of the Son of God. Amen.